As I've mentioned for the last month or so, we're going to have what we're calling an instructed Eucharist this morning. Probably the most common question that I get from new people is something along the lines of, why do we do X, or why do we do Y? And so what I'd like to do this morning is go through the rhythm of the liturgy in such a way that I pause several times throughout the liturgy in lieu of a sermon, essentially, and explain to you a little bit about why we do what we do. Now, we're not going to go into a ton of detail, but just enough maybe to encourage you to come to the confirmation class, which starts next week, because we'll spend hours going through the rhythm of our liturgy and why we do what we do. But let me make a couple of introductory comments. The first is just to say that we gather on Sunday mornings for a reason. Of course, our faith is rooted in the resurrection of Jesus. And so just like the women came to the tomb early Sunday morning to find the empty tomb, we gather as well on Sunday mornings to encounter the resurrected Lord. We also meet in sacred space. We set this space apart for the sacred purpose of worship, for coming together, for gathering together, for worship. Now, theologically, we know that God is everywhere, but there are some places that we set apart that we hallow for sacred purposes, and this is such a space. In one of his books, Jamie Smith reminds us that if everything is sacred, then essentially nothing is sacred. So God is everywhere, but we set this space aside specifically for our worship. Another thing to note is that we worship as a community. And the truth is that really awesome churches live stream their worship. You could get better music and better preaching for sure on some church's website. You could hook your laptop up to your TV and just go for it. But we believe theologically that God actually cares about his people gathering together as people. Jesus came in the flesh, and so when his people come together, we come together in the flesh to sing, to pray, to be nourished by God's word and sacrament. So it's really important that while we have an individual relationship with the Lord, we come together once a week for communal worship as God's people at this time and in this place. So the communal part of worship is really important. Another thing to say is that we worship and seek to engage all of our senses in worship. A lot, unfortunately, of Protestant worship is engaged with the mind, which is wonderful, it's important, but often neglect the other senses. And so you'll notice in our worship, we do things with visuals, like the clergy wear special clothes, we have candles, we have a cross, those sorts of things. And so we engage in our worship with all of our senses, which is significant. We also engage with our bodies. Again, a lot of churches have worship services where the worshiper is primarily passive, seated most of the time, maybe sometimes standing, but we engage our bodies. We kneel, we stand, we sit. You'll notice people making the sign of the cross, occasionally bowing, lifting hands, and so forth. So we engage our worship with all of our bodies. And I think that that's important too, again, just to acknowledge that God made us as bodies and God wants to encounter us in our bodies and with our bodies. So we worship with our bodies. We also engage the head and the heart in our worship. We want people's minds to be stimulated to think more Christianly, to think more consistently with Scripture. But we also want our hearts to be inclined toward God, our hearts, to use John Wesley's language, to be warmed by the presence of God. We believe that heart transformation is what God is ultimately doing in our lives. There's an intellectual component to that, but if we stop at that, then we have done everybody a disservice. So we worship with our heart and our mind. The final thing that I'll say is what I would love to develop here is a culture where when we gather, we really do have an expectation that the Spirit of God is going to move in and through this time. Our liturgy is highly structured, which is great, but we want to give space for the Holy Spirit to move in and through that structure. I heard Tim Keller give a great sermon on worship recently, in which he likened a good worshiper to a sailor. And you remember Jesus said that the wind blows where it wills and nobody can control it. So it is with the Holy Spirit. So we can't control the Spirit. We can't make the Spirit do things. But what we can do is be aware that the Spirit might move in certain ways. And like a good sailor, be willing to respond to the wind in appropriate ways. And so I believe that there's a way in which we can cultivate an expectancy that the Holy Spirit wants to be present, that the Holy Spirit wants to move in and through this very rich rhythm of worship that we have. But we just need to be open and aware that the Spirit wants to move, and like a good sailor, be expectant and ready to respond. So with that introduction, we'll begin our worship. I'm going to take 10 seconds to walk to the back, and then we'll start our procession. Of course, we begin with a processional hymn where we declare the greatness of the triune God. The party walks in. We're marked by the cross. You'll sometimes notice people bowing as a sign of reverence to the cross. The choir comes in singing praises, inviting the congregation to join in praise as well. So take 10 seconds of silence. Prepare your hearts for worship, and then we'll get going.